Last book of the Old Testament, and we're going to read from verse 6 through to verse 12. Just a short reading. I, the Lord, do not change. He is immutable. That's the word, the theological word you're after there. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how have we robbed you? Or how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not be a room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Lord, our ears are open, Lord. What would you say to us? Lord, give us ears to hear. And Father, we do indeed thank you for all your goodness to us. But Father, help us to walk humbly with our God, even into another year. And who knows, Lord, what blessings might be ours this time next year. Lord, we look to you for your continued goodness towards us, as individuals, as a church as well. So, Father, lead us and guide us and speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As a pastor, harvest services used to always fill me with dread, because I never quite knew what to say. Usually at the start of the year, January the 1st, or December the 31st. I know what to say. I look back over the year and we think, isn't God been good? But harvest is also a time to do that as well, to look back and to thank the Lord for the seasons. We take this for granted if the seasons were really so badly out of kilter. Sun never shone and never rained. It's interesting that all the grass is it's turned green again, walking through Regent's Park or whatever, and you think, wow, wasn't that long ago it was brown? You couldn't find any green. Now it's lush green once again. And we thank God that though there was fierce sun in this country, there's rain now. And the seasons come and the seasons go. Other nations suffer in this way. But harvest service is a time to thank God, not just for the temporal things that he gives us, but for other things as well. And sometimes things like this, it's quite good you've got tins and beans, but a harvest like this in Derbyshire, they used to do really nice displays of stuff like this in the crops. And they used to do these wheat things. There's that big bread thing in the shape of wheat, and it just looked great. I just wanted to eat it every time. I went, that looks so nice. Produce that they had made and so forth. It just looks so good. Remember a number of years ago coming across, though, a wee article. It was called Connecting Work and Harvest in Non-Rural Churches. Because sometimes we just think it's farmers. If you're a farmer here, you're high-fiving. But the rest of us who sit in the northern line, what do we really thank the Lord for? We have so much to thank the Lord for. This was the article. It says, since most people don't make their living by farming, traditional displays of bringing food into the church as offerings may remind us of God's provision of our daily bread, but they don't visually connect to the way that God has chosen to meet our people's material needs. A suburban child does not look at a display of potatoes and make the connection to their father's job in IT. And I think in many ways that's one of the downfalls with just crops and displaying that, because we have so much more to thank the Lord for. The article went on, a contemporary harvest display might involve a range of objects that represent how people are engaged in work, such as a hard hat, a baby's bottle, a set of keys, a spade, a computer, or a syringe. In one church, the whole congregation were invited to bring an object that represented their work, and then they were invited to lay it at the front as a symbolic dedication of their work, their co-workers and their workplaces, to God. In one church, somebody brought maybe a universal credit type thing. That's how God has supplied their need. But we're not just talking about jobs. You're talking about various things. As Lucille has said, our daughters, one graduated from Harriet Watt, and the other one's now working for Bethany Christian Trust. She's struggling to get her head around this. She's working in a kind of night shelter thing. I think there's about a dozen of them are being trained up for this. She said a whole week of training. And I think this week, part of it was how to basically not getting assaulted, self-defense. And she's thinking, why did I go to Harriet Watt to study this? It just seemed too strange. It's part of her job, though, and she'll do this next week or the week after. She'll start on that. But these are things to give thanks for. But we have various things to give thanks for. If I was bringing something to the church, I would bring this. I thought, what would that bring? And I thought, for the past year, here is a weight, 2 kilogram weight. But it's just the weight. It speaks of strength. I would thank the Lord for his strength during the past year. I'm just conscious of this more than I've ever been before. His strength, his enabling, just to function as a pastor. I've never known such strength before. And therefore, if I was thanking Lord, friend, this is what I would bring. And this would represent God's strength to me. Maybe you would bring something else. Maybe it would be universal credit card or something. Maybe it's part of your job. I think we should do that sometime. I just love to see all the trinkets that people would bring out and say, there is. And you'd love to say, why is that? Why have you brought that thing here? Well, that reminds me of this. This is symbolic of what God has done. And that would be quite an impressive display, wouldn't it? Just the Lord's goodness, sustaining in some way. What would you bring? The article went on, it says, a modern version of the hymn, we plough the fields and scatter, you know, the good seed on the land, but it is fed by God's almighty hand, might be. We board the train, we sit at our desk, we work at our project, we endure the boss, but it is blessed by God's almighty hand. Whatever your life is, we do this, but God has blessed that one thing that you do. And these are the things that cause us to praise and to worship the Lord. I want us to look at this passage that we read together. This is a passage that reminds us, right at the very end of the Old Testament, that God is good. We serve a God who is good. And I want to just mention three things in this passage this morning. First of all, we see in this passage the importance of giving to God. We have thanked the Lord much about him giving to us. He gives to us many times. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. But the passage here reminds us of a principle for blessing in the Christian life. And it's this: put God and his work first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. There was a time in God's people's history where they forgot this and they got their priorities all wrong. They began to seek to bless themselves. They were living, as it said here, in paneled houses. It says this in Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries of Malachi. These three prophets were sent to God's people at a specific time when they were trying to bless themselves. They were working hard, but they thought, if we are to be blessed, it depends on us. We need to do this ourselves. So the Lord comes and speaks through Haggai right at the very beginning. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? So the Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. You planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And the Lord says, why is this? Because he did this. They put themselves first instead of putting the Lord first. Lord, I'm trying to make a life for myself, and that's commendable, but never at the expense of the Lord and his work. And that is what he says in Haggai, and he has to come and remind them of this. And they were basically robbing God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? And they were unaware of this. They didn't think they were doing wrong. How are we robbing you, God? I don't get it. And the Lord has to remind them of this. They're putting themselves first and not the Lord's work. So here we see it's fatal for us to try and bless ourselves. Lord, once I get this sorted, then I will do this. I often say to young married couples, whatever you earn, give a tenth to the Lord. It mentions here a tithe. Look at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. It's very tempting, isn't it? I know even in the church here, we at one point we thought of reducing the tithe down, and then we increased it rather than in lowering it to 10%. We brought it to 10. And over the past few years, the Lord has blessed us. We have given thanks in church meetings. The Lord has blessed us. He's no man's debtor. And so I often say to a married couple, whatever you earn, set that apart. The temptation's going to be that you want to feather your nest. You want to get that TV. You want to get that food processor. You want to get that car. You want to live a particular life. It's very much in your goals. But never lose sight of giving to the Lord. Put him first, and he will bless, and he will honor. And that is what is here. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And so in other words, if we are to know the goodness and the blessing of God, give to God. That is a very important principle that we cannot forget. Give to God, not just money. We're not just talking about money here. We're talking about time. We're talking about talents. It's easy in some ways to chuck money in the thing, but our time and our talents belong to us. We don't serve the Lord with the talents. We don't give as much time. I was thinking of this. I thought, can you really give a tenth of your time? And then I thought, well, not 24 hours a day. Maybe you're awake 15 hours a day. You wake up at 7, you go to bed at 10. I'm going 15 hours a day, tenth of that, an hour and a half a day that you give to the Lord. And I'm thinking, maybe a lot of people do this. You have a quiet time. You're reading, you're praying, you're praying for things. We watch TV, don't we? Some folk, we say, watch 3 hours, 4 hours of TV of an evening. So an hour and a half serving the Lord, doing a Sunday school lesson, whatever that might be, entertaining, hospitality, serving the Lord in some way. An hour and a half a day, maybe it doesn't seem too bad when you have your quiet time, and then you might read a book or you might do something. I don't know. I challenge you with that as I challenge myself with that. Give to God. Give to God first and foremost. Secondly, trust God. Sometimes one of the reasons, as I said, why we don't give to God is sometimes we think that the Lord is stingy. He might not meet our need, and it's up to us. But look at verse 10. Not only bring the whole tithe, in other words, put the Lord first, but test me in this. Wow, what a verse. What a verse. The Lord says, test me. Wow, he's not just saying do it. He goes, I want you to test me in this. I wonder if you ever come up to somebody and say, test me. That's quite a bold statement to make. Test me and watch what I can do. I might be doing 50 press-ups or 20, whatever it is. But test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Here, it's really trust is testing the Lord. Test me and see if I won't bless you. That can often be easier said than done. Eric Liddell, is one of my heroes, Scots runner, you remember, and he was entering a race that he wasn't really trained for. He hadn't trained for this race. He never ran in his favourite race because it was a Sunday. He wouldn't run on the Sunday. The organisers in the Olympics moved the goalposts, and he says, I won't run on the Lord's Day. It was a decision he made, and he entered a race that he wasn't destined to win. But he entered the race, you remember, and 1 Samuel 2:30 is the verse that drove him. And he says, he was given a piece of paper on the start line, basically. Those who honour me, I will honour. Those who honour me, the Lord will honour. And this is what this is saying. Trust the Lord. Test him in this. If you say, Lord, I'm doing this so you look at, Lord, as I look after your interests in the church and service and glory and seek to do the right thing, Lord, help me with this. Help me, because it's going to make life a bit difficult for me. Help me to honour me, Lord, as I seek to honour you. So put God first, leave the blessing to God. And thirdly, praise God. Praise God. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. That is quite something. Test me and see if I won't just pour out a blessing. Maybe it's your life that needs this. Maybe it's certainly this church that needs this. The Lord to pour us out such a blessing that just... Remember when we talked about restore our fortunes, O God, in the series in the Psalms. That we laugh. We were like children who laugh. We couldn't believe just what God was able to do. These are big verses. This is not poetry. These are principles to live our lives by at harvest time and throughout harvest time. Give God his due first. Put him first. Make sure we serve him as we should and give to him as we should. Time, talents, and money. Trust him. Trust him with all the fallout that might come as a result of that, we will not be impoverished, and praise him when he does pour out such a blessing. His desire is not only to bless us, but his desire is to glorify his name. Remember the very first thing when we looked at what makes the good news? It glorifies God. Look at verse 12. Then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. It's great when Laura shares our news, or Lucille was sharing about our daughters. There's something very special when you say to a non-Christian, this is what God has done for me. There is that FOMO, fear of missing out. They think, wow, you're getting this. I would love that. I wish I had a God who loved me and cared for me and provided for me the way your God provides for you. Other nations, other people look and think, wow, you are blessed. So whether it's surgery and you're fearful, but you know a joy and a peace. And folks think, I wish I had your joy and your peace. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants to bless us, not just for our sake, but for his glory. And here is an opportunity to do that. God is good and has been good and will be good. But here are the principles right at the end of the Old Testament. Give God what is his. Surrender to God what is his due. Trust him to bless and praise him when he does, that others might see your life and give glory to God. That's what this is all about. We're not playing at this, is it? This is really what it's all about, that the Lord will be blessed and glorified as he blesses us.